You want to start getting your Bibles ready, you might open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure we have some extra ones around here you can borrow. Now I have to make a confession before I start. I worked Friday and all Saturday on a sermon, and then I found out there was going to be a baptism, so I had to trash that one. And I then tried for the rest of the evening or the rest of the day, and Ann helped. She tried herself to come up with another sermon suitable for a baptism, and we utterly failed. So, if you have not been here in the last 3 years, this will be a completely new sermon for you. but if you if you've been here any time in the last, I guess, 6 years, you may have heard this before, but that's okay. I'm going to say it again. All right. Well, I don't know about you. I one of the things I despise most in life, or I hate most about life, is going to the DMV. Welcome. Come on. Sit down the front row there. The Department of Motor Vehicles. Now, if you've been here at this church for a while, you'll remember that for the first 3 years I was in Binghamton, I was driving around in the same blue van I have, or green van I have out there, in Texas plates, and I had my Texas driver's license. And part of that is because I love Texas, and I didn't want to let go of my Texas plates, my Texas driver's license. But the other part of that is I hate the DMV, and I hate standing in the lines, and I hate having all my paperwork, and going around all those people, and especially the very helpful government service agents behind the counter. Who don't smile, and then inevitably when I get to the front of the line, I don't know about you, but inevitably when I get to the front of the line, I don't have the right stupid piece of paper that I need, and I have to go back and get another piece of paper, and then one day I was there going back through the lines twice. That was when I had to get new plates. It was really irritating. Anyway, not to go off too long on that. you don't see many happy smiles at the DMV. You see blank stares, or you see anger and rage. But there is one interesting thing about the DMV. If you want to drive legally in the state of New York, you must go there. And so, at the DMV, you will find rich people, and you will find poor people, and you will find black people, and you will find white people, and you will find all different sorts of people of all different social statuses and ethnic backgrounds, all united together in one big happy family by the need to drive legally in the state of New York. Philip Yancey, I don't know if you, who's heard of Philip Yancey? Anyone? Raise your hand. Philip Yancey, he's a, you may not have heard of him. He's an evangelical Christian writer. He writes for Christianity Today. she's our Roman Catholic, so I was just nudging her a little bit. he writes for Christianity Today, and he wrote that a congregation, if it's doing its job right, if it's doing the thing it should be doing, ought to look a lot like the average DMV. Rich people, poor people, respectable citizens, dropouts, people who know Jesus, people who are just meeting Jesus, people who are inquiring about Jesus, all crowded together every Sunday morning. Of course, there should be differences. The unity of the DMV is a false one. You're only there for a few hours at the most, and you may never see the people you meet there again. Hopefully, the longer it is before you see them again, the better. Whereas the church, the unity of the church is eternal. Look around and contemplate this beautiful truth. The people you see sitting next to you, you will never get away from. You will always be with them forever and ever and ever. We are bound together. And this binding has nothing to do with how long we've known each other or how well we like each other. It's just a fact. Jesus lives in me through the Holy Spirit, and Jesus lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And we are therefore related to one another spiritually at the soul level. The believer you meet here for the first time is bound to you more closely than even your blood relatives or your family. Remember what Jesus said? If you're not willing to forsake your family for my sake, you're not worthy of me. This is why. Blood may be thicker than water, but the spiritual bond between believers is thicker than blood. Your blood passes away. Your spirit lives forever. Your blood relations will die, and you'll die too. And the blood that connects you biologically is a temporary connection. The Holy Spirit, however, binds you to God, and all who are bound and called by God's name are bound eternally. God knits our spirit together by His Spirit. Now, let me try to illustrate what this feels like, because I think we experience this on a sort of visceral level as we go to church, but we sometimes don't realize that we are. How many have slammed their fingers in their car door before? Right? I've used this illustration before, but I do it quite often, actually. It's really irritating. But I can slam my fingers in the car door, and my heart can be fine, and my other arm can be fine, and my head can be fine, and my legs can be fine. Every other part of my body can be fine, except for those however many fingers I've slammed in the door. And yet, at the same time, my whole body screams out in pain. I don't notice any other part of my body except for that one section of my body that's being slammed in the car door. I'm sure you've all felt that before. Why is that? Because even though the parts of my body are distinct and separate, they're not independent. They're deeply connected by nerves and blood tissue and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I'm not a doctor, but they're connected. In the same way, believers in the church, the body of Christ, are bound together. What you do and what you feel and what goes on in your life has a ripple effect across the whole body. What happens when someone here gets a divorce? We feel it, don't we? What happens when someone here dies? We know it. We may be fine. We know it. What happens when there's a conflict or a fight going on in the church? We all know it. That's right. We feel it. Because we're one body. We are not only called to suffer when our brother or sister suffers, we do suffer. We experience that suffering. You can't help it, because God has wired you through His Spirit to Himself and to everyone else who has His Spirit. The body, says Paul, meaning the church, is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And then he says, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, he's not talking about water baptism at this point. Water baptism, we're going to baptize someone coming up pretty soon. Water baptism initiates you into the visible body of Christ, the congregation, the church. It's a rite of initiation. But water baptism means nothing if it's not preceded by faith, if you're an adult, or if it's not succeeded or followed by faith, if you were baptized as an infant. If you've not surrendered your life to Christ, then you may be a member of a visible congregation like Good Shepherd by virtue of your baptism, but you're not a member of the invisible universal church, the eternal body of Christ, which is made up only of those who surrender their lives to Him. It's only when that happens that you're baptized or indwelled by the Spirit. But when it does, you're immediately bound to this new family that not only resides in this congregation, but it stretches across congregations, from church to church and even from heaven to earth. And it is a whacked out family. Messed up. Strange. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. For we were all baptized by one spirit and one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one family. Now, the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven were not that his disciples ought to hole up and make nice little white chapels for themselves and hire kindly pastors to come and tell them nice, comfortable things every Sunday so they can go away feeling good. That was not the Great Commission of the church, was it? The Great Commission of the church was to go out into all nations, everywhere, everybody, and preach the gospel to everybody. And because of that, if the church is doing that, if the church really is proclaiming the gospel everywhere to everyone, a visible congregation like us, like Good Shepherd, a local, visible manifestation of the universal, invisible church, if we are doing what we're called to do, should be a whacked out, strange, chaotic place. A changing place. Because whacked out, strange, and odd people come through the doors and they get saved. Now, that also means that the church will be a changing place. Some people don't like change. I don't like change. Politically, I'm conservative. You probably knew that. I have all sorts of conservative habits, and I have a little ritual I follow every day. I don't like change, and when change comes, I get upset. Right? I don't like it. That's why I don't like the church sometimes. Some congregations specialize in stagnation. Change is uncomfortable. So they expend a lot of energy and a lot of effort to ensure that no one different comes in. And because no one different comes in, everything stays just how they like it. That's not the New Testament model. The New Testament model for the church is the body. And bodies change. When do bodies stop changing? When they die. And not just when they die, because you know, after you die, you still rot away a little bit. It takes a while. You rot. But then after you're all rotted, what you have your bones. Then you have dry bones. Then you stop changing, sort of. You still kind of wear away even then. But basically, you rot away until you come to the dead, dry bones. Now, the church, the body of Christ, changes too. It changes, but if it is part of the universal, invisible church, it never dies. Now, we got to be careful. The Bible never changes. The truth of the scriptures never change. God doesn't change, but bodies that live in the truth, they change. Why? Because if we're proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ to everyone everywhere, then God will add people from every imaginable background and experience to our body, and this necessarily means change because they get plugged in to the body, through the Holy Spirit, just like we are. And it changes the body. If you took a snapshot of this congregation 6 years ago, how many of you were here 6 years ago? Right. You took a snapshot of this congregation 6 years ago, you would have a completely different church. Same truth, changing body, and that's good. If the church is a changing body, and if the church is not adding members, then it's not changing, and if it's not changing, then it's dead. Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out and make more disciples. At first, the church was a fairly uniform place. What did the church look like in the first century? Let's say 33 to 55. Anyone know? What was the predominant type of person in the church? Jew. Jewish Christian. Hanging out in their synagogues. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Then what happened? Well, then God commissioned Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And if you think the church has changed, this Good Shepherd Church has changed in the last 6 years, you should have been around in the first century. God was not content to have Jewish Christians just sit fat and happy in their synagogues. He wanted people from every family, language, and people and nation. And I think also that God had at this point, or at least revealed that he had, a great sense of humor. I mean, if you were to think of the one group of people who the Jews despised more than anyone else, it would be the Greeks. And so what does God do? He gets the preeminent Jew, Paul, the Pharisee, and he commissions him to do what? Go preach to the Greeks and bring him into the church. And soon the Greeks became the majority in the church. See, God loves to do that. God loves to bring people together in the same body who would otherwise be enemies. He does it on purpose. Not only does it bring him glory by revealing his power, but I think he gets a kick out of it. I think it's fun for him. It would be fun for me, but maybe I'm projecting that onto God. But it's fun for him, I think. Several times now, a good shepherd. Someone has gotten saved here. Come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then sure enough, 2 months later, 3 months later, their worst enemy walks to the door and gets saved, a good shepherd. What's the problem now? Well, now you've got two people in the same body, both lovers of Jesus Christ, both haters of each other. God loves that. Now, usually this results in the conversation, and I've had this conversation several times in this church, so I'm going to just repeat it to you without naming names, of course, but just to give you kind of the gist of how the conversation always goes. Well, Matt, I'm not sure I should go to this church anymore now that so-and-so is coming. I just can't stand to be around that person, and I know that if I'm here and he's here, there's just going to be a lot of conflict. He's not going to like me ever, and I'm not going to like him ever, so why don't I just go worship God over there, and he can worship God over here, and we won't have to be together, and we can all be edified, and there won't be any conflict in the church. I just can't stand to be around this person. Now, again, I've had lots of conversations like that, and if you feel like that this morning, let me say to you what I say all the time when I have this conversation. Yes, you can stand it. Yes, you can. In fact, if that person is indeed a believer, you better stay and get used to him because you're going to be with him for a long, long time. That's right. So don't leave because of Lee. I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear it, and I'm going to repeat it twice because it doesn't seem to sink in. And this is me too. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me as well. God does not want you to be comfortable in church. I'm not talking about the seat cushions or lack thereof. I'm not talking about the temperature. God does not want you to be comfortable in church. He doesn't want to fluff your pillow every Sunday morning. That's not why he puts people in his congregations. He plants you in a fellowship. He plants you in a body because he wants to make you holy. He wants to turn you and he wants to turn me away from our natural self-centeredness and our natural selfishness. To the point where we put him first, others second, and ourselves last. And part of that great plan of his means putting us long-term in congregations full of people who are completely different than ourselves, people who make us uncomfortable, people who say obnoxious things and do obnoxious things and make us very angry, so that we can learn to love, accept, and forgive, and to be loved, to be accepting, and be accepted and to be forgiven. It's a great plan. And over time, we'll learn selflessness and sacrifice and humility. And though we are different, over time, God will make us one body. But if you bolt, or if you leave every time someone walks through the door you don't like, or who makes you uncomfortable, if you constantly hop around from church to church trying to find a church full of people who look and act and think just like yourself, then not only will you never break free of self-centeredness, but you will never be happy in heaven. Ever. Revelation 5 tells us very clearly that heaven is made up of people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And so what God does is he kind of fits us for that here. He knocks off our rough edges here so that we can be happy in heaven. He wants us to be happy in heaven. We will be happy in heaven. God tries us to ease us into that here on earth so that when we die, it won't be a great shock. A congregation that proclaims the gospel everywhere to everyone and makes disciples out of all who believe will then necessarily be a strange place that's always changing. For people who dress differently, talk funny, act strangely. And naturally, there will be a lot of tension. Naturally, there will be a lot of conflict. But then, to add to the divine comedy, God commands us to love each other as he loved us. Right? So great. And as we do that, or learn to do that, in the small congregation on earth, the small congregation on earth, hopefully over time, begins to look a lot more like that great big congregation in heaven, where we're actually loving each other. But now, here, it requires a willingness and a desire to be around people, to be friends with people, to accept people, to love people, to forgive people you would not otherwise choose to be with. That's what the church is. It's a voluntary association of involuntary friends. I'm going to close there. Let me pray. Lord, be with you. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you that you've given us maybe the only place in our lives where it's not about us. We don't get to define the shape of the church. We don't get to determine the membership. We don't get to impose a language or an ethnicity, or any of the things that we might in our own world impose on it. It's yours. It's your church. I thank you for calling us into it. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us and us as a corporate body, especially today as we welcome one new member into this body, that as we grow in you, we will also grow in our love for each other, grow in our patience with each other, and be willing to do the hard work of fellowship and of being in relationship with each other. And I pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, as I said, we have a baptism to do. And if someone might want to go down, and let our friends downstairs know that the baptism is coming up.